We're in Colossians chapter 4 once again, reading verses 2 to 6, the same verses we read last Sunday, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has this to say to us. So let's give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. May God bless your hearts and minds this reading from His holy word. I want you to think about the two verses that bookend this passage. In the context of Paul's theme phrase that we've been focusing on, whatever you do. So, at one end we have verse 2. Whatever you do, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then at the other end, verse 6. Whatever you do, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I wonder, has there ever been a time when there was a greater, more urgent need for prayer than today? Or when there was a greater need for grace in our discourse, both public and private? Now, you may point to other moments in history when prayer was more urgently needed. I recall two dear former members of our church family, Bill and Aileen Dennis, both in heaven now, who were married on June the 3rd, 1944, just 3 days before the D-Day invasion of Normandy during World War II. And I remember them telling me how fervently they were praying while on their honeymoon for the success of the invasion. Throughout history, there have been other moments, of course, when the urgency of prayer was just off the charts. But is there ever really a time when we don't need to pray? Is there ever really a time when it is not time to pray? Someone has said, if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. You know, people who only resort to prayer when they're in trouble? Well, some of their troubles may be due to the fact that they only pray when they realize they're in trouble. Charles Spurgeon in Morning and Evening reminds us that in every case, in every plight, prayer is the never-failing resort of the Christian. It is an open door that no one can shut. Enemies may surround you on every side, but the way up is always open. Prayer, he continues, is never out of season. Its goods are precious in summer and in winter time. Prayer gains heaven's audience in the dead of night, in the heat of the day, in the cool of the evening. In every condition, he says, whether poverty, sickness, obscurity, slander, or debt, your covenant God will welcome your prayer and will answer it from his holy place. And prayer is never futile. True prayer is always true power. He says, you may not always get what you ask, but you will always have your real needs supplied. When God doesn't answer His children according to the letter, He does answer according to the Spirit. If you ask for a piece of bread, will you be angry if He gives you a gourmet meal? If you seek bodily health, should you complain if instead He uses your sickness to heal your spiritual maladies? Isn't it better to have the cross sanctified than removed? Never out of season. Never futile. Never. Whether our problems seem impossibly overwhelming or insignificantly small. Nothing is too small and nothing is too big for God. Not COVID-19, not the 2020 elections, or the political and social unrest plaguing our nation. Not the problems that any of us or our families are dealing with. Prayer may not be the only thing God wants us to do in our particular circumstances or any circumstances. But it is the first thing to do. As Paul says, whatever you do, devote yourselves to prayer. Whatever you do. Now, we know prayer takes different forms in different situations. Anne Lamott wrote a book you may have heard of called Help, Thanks, Wow. The Three Essential Prayers. Help, Thanks, Wow. Well, she's right. These are three essential prayers. These are three ways any of us can and should cry out to God. We are always in need of God's help. Always. Usually, we're in greater need of God's grace and help than we realize. In addition, there is always something for which we can and should say thanks to God. For as we're reminded in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes to us from above, from our Heavenly Father. And we should be constantly wowed by God. We should constantly be amazed by His grace, mercy, and love, by His awesome power and magnificent beauty manifested in creation. But you know, there's more to prayer than help, thanks, and wow. Some of you have probably read Catherine Marshall's classic called Adventures in Prayer, in which she identifies 8 different types of prayer. Among the 8 are the asking prayer, the prayer of helplessness, the waiting prayer, the prayer of relinquishment, prayer in secret, and the prayer of joyous blessing. If you're looking for a book to jumpstart or perhaps enrich your prayer life, Adventures in Prayer may be a good place to start. Catherine Marshall acknowledges that there is more to prayer even than the specific categories she's written about. Prayers of adoration and praise, prayers of repentance and confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of commitment, even, as she says, simply the lifting of a human heart in communion with the lover of our souls. All of these are types of prayer our Heavenly Father invites us to pray. Your sincere, heartfelt prayers are never a bother to God. God is not annoyed by your prayers. Prayer connects us with a God who loves us. Prayer connects us in relationship with the true and loving God. The Bible reminds us that through Jesus, we may come with humility but also boldness and confidence to the throne of grace, that is, to the throne of God Himself in prayer, there to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So whatever you do, dear church, do not neglect the gift and privilege of prayer. Whatever you do, don't give up on prayer. Whatever you do, don't stop praying. Don't give up praying for the world. Don't give up praying for America. Don't stop praying for our church, for its health and its witness to our community. Don't stop praying for revival in the church and culture. Don't stop praying for a new great awakening in which millions of unbelievers will come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Don't give up praying for the prodigal or prodigals in your family to come to their senses and to come back home to Jesus. Don't give up praying for the president or for whomever the next president will be. Don't give up praying for the sick, the hurting, the poor, the brokenhearted, the bereaved, the discouraged, the depressed, the lonely, the elderly. Don't give up on prayer. Whatever you do, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping your eyes open to what God is doing. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, giving thanks to Him in all circumstances. Now the other bookend is verse 6. Though maybe it's better to include verse 5 as well. Whatever you do, Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If ever there was a need for Christians, for us, to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, that is, toward unbelievers, toward skeptics, toward all who are opposed to the way of Jesus, it's now. If ever there was a need for us to demonstrate, to exercise grace in the way we speak and how we treat both outsiders and insiders, it's now. If ever there was a need for wisdom and grace in the church, in our nation, in the world, it's now. Anger, it seems, is one of the defining characteristics of our time. Rage is all the rage of our age. The world of Twitter, Facebook, and all the other social media make it easy for us to be mean and demeaning toward others. It's easy in the social media age to distort the truth. It's easy to believe the worst about someone. It's easy to pronounce judgment on this candidate or that, or more broadly on anyone and everyone who disagrees with our particular viewpoint on the election or some other issue. May I gently urge you, all of us, to be careful what you post. Be careful how you speak about political candidates and their supporters. May I urge you to remember that our first allegiance is to Jesus, not to a particular candidate or party. May I urge you not to let your political point of view take precedence over your identity as a follower of Jesus. May I urge you not to malign others, including sisters and brothers in Christ who may disagree with you. May I urge you to consider how your social media posts reflect on your witness to the Lord Jesus, and may influence how others think of Him. May I urge you not to fall into the trap of believing that the salvation of America depends on who wins the election. Neither Donald Trump nor Joe Biden is our Savior. There is only one who can save. His name is Jesus. What we need today is less anger, less vituperativeness, less bitterness, less division, less confrontation, less judgmentalism, and more grace. Listen to the wisdom of Proverbs 15, verse 1. It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." In the Message, it says, "A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire." And James, you know, warns of the danger of the tongue. It's like a fire, he says, a world of evil among the parts of the body, corrupting the whole body and setting the whole course of your life on fire. The Message says, by our speech, we can ruin the world. We can turn harmony into chaos. We can throw mud on a reputation. We can send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. You hear that? By your speech, you can ruin someone's reputation. If you aren't careful, your speech, your words, can turn people away from Jesus. If James were writing to us today, I'm pretty sure he would warn us of the dangers of social media and how often it's used to tear people down, not build them up in faith and life. What the world needs and what Jesus asks of us is more grace and less anger. As God is gracious in His dealings with us, so He wants us to exhibit grace in both our conversation and our conduct, our speech and actions. As recipients of God's grace, which I hope you know, comes free of charge to people like us who don't deserve it and never will. As recipients of that grace, we are to be conduits of God's grace to others. Jesus Himself embodied grace in His life. He was, as it says in John 1:14, full of grace and truth. You and I are to be like Him. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though He was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." You and I are to be like Jesus in our relationships with others. You and I are to look out for the best interests of others. That's what grace is about. Being gracious means you never seek to embarrass or humiliate or belittle another person. Being gracious means you appreciate and affirm the contributions of others. You don't take credit for what others do, nor do you take their efforts for granted. Being gracious means you use words to bless, not to curse or condemn. Being gracious means you sprinkle your conversation with salt. Now, we use salt mainly for food, as a seasoning. But in the first century, its primary use was as a preservative to prevent meat from spoiling so quickly. like salt in that sense, the followers of Jesus are to preserve and spread the message of the gospel and the transforming power of God's grace. Being gracious means you don't hold grudges against those who've hurt you. Being gracious means you learn to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, as it says in James 1:19. Being gracious means you enter into the sufferings and joys of others. You rejoice with those who rejoice, and you mourn with those who mourn. It means you live in harmony with one another, and you make friends with nobodies. Being gracious means you don't say everything that comes into your mind. Some thoughts are better left unexpressed. Being gracious means you don't let any unwholesome, ungodly, untrue, or unloving talk come out of your mouth or from your phone or other device. It means you don't put others down. It means you don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the things you say or post. It means saying no to all forms of bitterness, rage, anger, slander, and hate. It means being kind, compassionate, and forgiving toward others, both insiders, brothers and sisters in the faith, and outsiders who don't yet know Jesus in the power of His saving love. Maybe you and I can't fix all the things we think are wrong with social media and the way some people express themselves and their viewpoints on it. But we can, with God's help, make sure that what we communicate is gracious and loving and true. Whatever you do, dearly beloved, pray. Whatever you do, devote yourself to prayer. Whatever you do, don't give up on prayer. And whatever you do, be gracious. Whatever you do, let your conversation be always and in all ways, full of grace, seasoned with the preservative power of the gospel, so that you may know how to speak to everyone and so that the grace and glory of God will be exhibited in your life. Whatever you do. Lord, let it be so in us, now and always. Amen.